Now we're heading the book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 10. This is the third week. The first week we covered the salutation, the greetings from Paul to Titus, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought to be the sense in which we meet here tonight. That this greeting is for us from our Father and our Savior. The second week we considered the qualifications for church leadership. And now we come to verse 10, where he takes up a new subject. So basically, Paul has written to Titus to say, I left you on the island of Crete to continue to establish the churches on that island. It's one of the largest islands in the Mediterranean. You can find it on a map. We don't know who went there first, but whoever did had some converts and established churches, but not fully. So Paul said to Titus, ordain or appoint elders in these churches, and he listed the qualifications. In verse 10, we pick up some of the reason why. Look at verse 10. Where he writes, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Here's the condition on Crete is not good. It's really a difficult place to serve. And Paul says these churches need to be established. They need qualified church leaders because of the condition here. There are many insubordinate, which means disobedient, which means rebellious, and that's the condition of the people. And then he goes on to describe more of the conditions on Crete. Verse 11. These people, their mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So, this is the culture on the island of Crete. A description given, really, of unbelievers. These are unbelievers having crept in and have become teachers, which is we read about in several of the letters. So it invites us to think about what is the condition of the unbelieving? What is the condition of the non-Christian? Here's part of it. There are several lists in Scripture. You might want to write them down. Basically, Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. Romans 1, could read the whole chapter. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. And there you have a list of the behavior of the unbelieving. Probably Ephesians chapter 2 is the most potent. That begins with by Paul writing, "And you were dead in your sins." So we ask, what is the unbeliever capable of doing? What are people who are dead in sin capable of? There's no desire for God. Dead people don't really do very much, do they? So there's no way a person can go from unbelief to belief unless God initiates. So if you were here tonight as a believer, thank God for that grace which brought salvation. Without it, we're lost and blind. Now, this truth is vital because what you believe about the condition of the unbeliever determines the rest of your theology. It really does. It determines your value of the grace of God and the appreciation for the love of God, the grace of Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So Paul reminds Titus of what he's getting into. This culture in Crete is difficult. And in verse 15, he says, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, not even their heart and conscience. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." Some people ask me, what have you seen have been the biggest mistakes in establishing churches? One of my answers is that churches sometimes are too quick to appoint people to places of leadership who are not qualified. And so we be careful to study the book of Titus carefully, that we do it correctly, carefully, and prayerfully. Now, in chapter 2 and verse 1, he gives the instructions to Titus, beginning with the conjunction, "But as for you," there's going to be a difference. Titus, you can't be involved in this. You must stop the mouths of this false teaching. You must deal with it. So there's a contrast for Titus. Teach sound doctrine. What's the best way to overcome false teaching? Teach the truth. What's the best way to overcome temptation? Have something better. So we have the something better in the Word of God. And sound doctrine, sound meaning healthy. Teach healthy truth, the doctrine in the Word of God. And so what we have here in Titus 2, 1 through 11 is Christian education in the local church. That's a big thing. That's a big discussion. If you go to Bible college or seminary, you'll have many courses on Christian education, characteristics of every age group, and it gets really complicated and complex. But we're going to see here how simple it really is and what we're to be doing in the local church. So let's keep reading in Titus 2. As for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men... Uh-oh, let's skip this part. That the older men be sober, not just referring to alcohol, but in life. Reverent, temperate, healthy faith. Have a healthy faith. This is a word to the older men in the church. And he goes on to speak about the older women. What should the older women do? To the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Here's a message to the church, to older men, and to the older women. Verse 4. Teach the young women that they teach them that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, sometimes people read Ephesians 5 about husbands, love your wives, and so on. And they say, well, does the Bible ever say that wives are to love their husbands? Absolutely. And that's what the church should be teaching young women to do. Love your husband. Love your children. And here are the qualities. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Obedient to your husband. Is that biblical? Absolutely. It was without a doubt in every marriage ceremony in years past. Now I don't hear it anywhere, unless I'm doing it. So if you're not ready for that, better go to somebody else. Now, obedient to your husbands. That's there for a purpose. That's Christian education in the home. It's not a slam. It's a privilege for a Christian wife to love and be obedient to her husband. And that may be her very loudest testimony. She might be a church leader or a Bible teacher. But if she doesn't have this testimony, she doesn't have anything. And then notice the following statement. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So if a wife isn't doing that, she is contradicting the word of God. So the older women teach the younger women in their family life, their personal life, and to honor the Word of God. In verse 6, he says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself as a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. So you see what's happening here in the local church? Here's Christian education in a nutshell. The older women teach the younger women. The older men teach the young men. That's the biblical pattern. Isn't it so simple? And isn't the Bible so wonderfully refreshing in how great it is? The greatest teacher in the world was the most simple. He'd be walking along with the disciples and say, see that vineyard over there? Teach him a lesson. See that fig tree over there? Teach him a lesson. See that herd of sheep on the hill? Teach him a lesson. I remember Becky working with a little boy at the school. And he was kind of a character, and you never knew what was going to come out. So one day, they were out in the yard, and he says to Becky, see that boy in the blue sweater over there? And she said, yeah. And that was the end of it. There's nothing more to just walk away. So, but the Lord had a lesson. Teach the younger men through personal example. So, do we catch that? Christian education in the church? I hope we do. And I hope everybody here is involved in that in some way. Now, older men are not liable to come up to younger men and say, I want to disciple you. A young woman is probably not going to come to an older woman. Young people, find someone in the church. Girls, find a lady in the church and be willing to learn from her. Young men, go to an older man in the church and be willing to learn from them. And we teach sound doctrine. This is the exhortation for Christian education in the church. And really, what are we talking about? What is this? It's called discipleship. And another problem that has happened in churches that I've seen was there was inadequate discipleship. The elders must leave the younger people with the vision and the doctrinal truth they believe. When the older generation leave, that younger generation could be susceptible to all kinds of new things. And there's one particular church I'm thinking of now where we did not adequately train and equip. And that church is so different, it's hard to believe that could have happened. So, what do? We teach sound doctrine, good doctrine. And we instruct the people. And let's talk a bit about sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. What is that? It is the content of the theology that the Apostle Paul gives us in the New Testament epistles. You might say, well, what are some of them? If you have a pen or pencil, write them down. The doctrine of regeneration. The doctrine of justification. The doctrine of redemption. The doctrine of sanctification. The truth of eternal life. The attributes of God. The sovereignty of God. And on and on and on. I'd like to give you an assignment. Would you think of four or five doctrines and write a paragraph about them this week? See if you can write a paragraph about regeneration, justification, sanctification, election, predestination, God Himself. And just have a great time doing it. It's a wonderful exercise. Now, another point that Paul brings out here to Timothy is not only to teach sound doctrine, but he says, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine and sound speech. One of the most prominent witnesses known in Scripture, known in church history, said of him, he influenced many people, and sometimes he used words. To teach by the pattern of your life and by sound speech. That's life. As I say that, I think of my wife's father, Ray. He influenced many people, a very quiet man. But his life was so loud, you couldn't help but know that he had faith in God. He also was a man with the gift of helps, which means he was continually serving somebody. Helps may be one of the best gifts in all the Scripture. Think about it for your life. Just be willing to help. Older women teach younger women. Older men teach younger men. Be involved in that. Be a part of that. Now, we can have Sunday schools and all kinds of programs, but this has to be real. And these are strong exhortations to us to follow the Word of God in discipleship. Let me just ask you a question and you answer it for yourself. Are you a disciple? Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would people who know you say, he or she is a follower of Christ? If you are a disciple, then you become a discipler. And other people are trained by your life and teaching. It's interesting to follow the Apostle Paul in his teaching and how much he exhorted the people to follow him. Be ye followers of me. Now that's a strong thing to say to anybody. Have you ever said that to anybody? Probably not. No. I never have. Probably never will. But I could say, be followers of Paul. And be involved in discipleship in the local church. Now in verse 11, we come to a new subject. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there is a great deal here, and we may not finish this thought tonight. But the first phrase grabs our heart. For the grace of God has appeared. That is, in Christ. The grace of God was manifested. Not hidden. The grace of God that brings salvation was here. Not secretly, openly, publicly, he walked and ministered. And this truth, Paul says, should teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age. And then he takes up a new subject, a big one. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it is a biblical truth that Christ is coming back here. Now, probably there's no subject more controversial than the subject surrounding his coming. And it's a sad thing that such a glorious truth should be controversial. And you say, where do I stand? And I'm not with either group. But here's where I put my life. Here's where I hang my theological hat. That the Lord is coming back. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
See, that's what we need to look at. That's the big thing. Nobody knows all the details of the events coming up. Interesting today that Faye and I got in a discussion about the Antichrist. And so that's a popular subject. And through the years, everybody and his brother has been named Antichrist. So here's the biblical exhortation. Looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, that's the last prayer of the Bible. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And it's particularly relevant tonight because it's very evident that the world is in turmoil. Not that it hasn't been before, but it's more global now because of communication and transportation. We are in political turmoil around the world and in our own country. Who is going to solve all of this? No politician. Only the Lord Himself is our hope. So let's not sink our teeth into something here on earth. Look for the blessed hope. Live there. What a great thing that is to deliver us from present difficult circumstances and to give us something worthy to dwell on and not live under the circumstances. One time a college prof met a student coming on campus, and the prof said, "How are you this morning?" And the young man said, "Pretty good under the circumstances." The prof said, "What are you doing under there?" "No. Here's a way out. Bible truth. Here's a Bible truth. Look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, going further, we get into chapter 3, and it's new subject, so let's just stop there for tonight and rest our thoughts there and bow for prayer. Now, Holy Spirit, we pray, cause these truths to sink deeply within us so that we may meditate and be refreshed and renewed and revived through the great truths of these texts. Bless this truth to our hearts so that God the Father is glorified, Christ the Son is exalted, and you, the Holy Spirit, is honored. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.